Have you ever read Psalm 18? Someone say yes. Good, thanks. If not, you should. I recommend spending time in God's Word. It's a good place to be. Psalm 18, this is a psalm that David wrote, and he wrote this about after his deliverance from Saul, who was pursuing him and trying to kill him. David says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me," he writes. "The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Then listen to what happens. "The earth shook. It trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, cloud advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils." That is either really hopeful or really terrifying, depending on which side of this conflict you happen to find yourself. What a crazy description we have there from King David. What a picture of this God that we tend to be taught is loving in the person of Jesus. Isn't God a loving God? How is it that we have this picture in Psalm 18 of a God who is just breathing out vengeance and destruction on the enemies of the king? The scripture is full of descriptions of God. Everything that we need to know about who God is, we find in his word. Scripture tells us that God abounds in goodness, that he does not change, that God is compassionate, that God is a consuming fire, that God is a righteous judge, that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful. He is eternal. He is everywhere. He is faithful. He is gracious. God is mighty. God is perfect. God is creator. God is all of these things. And he is so much more. And every bit of that is found in God's word. The question, though, in all of that, and what we read in the Psalms, and these words that I just used to describe God based on his word, the question is, who is God to you? God is all of these things. But who is he to you? He's compassionate, he is righteous, he is vengeful, he is jealous, he is full of grace. He is all of these things. But who is God to you? In week two of our Questions God Asks series, we spend time wrestling with this question. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? We cheated a little bit because it's not God asking that question in our passage in Exodus that we'll read in a minute. But it's similar to the question that Jesus asks, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. Who do you say I am? Who is the Lord? Because who we believe God to be doesn't have any effect on who he is. God does not need us to think well of him in order for him to feel good about who he is. God is very secure in who he is. He feels pretty good about himself. He knows that he has no equal, that there is no one like him. So what you feel about who God is doesn't affect who he is, but it affects how you live your life. So who is God to you? More than that, it affects how those around you know who he is. Be in Exodus chapter 5 this morning. Verses 1 through 8. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. That is, that they may go and worship me." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" Verse 9, "Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Not unlike our passage from last week in Genesis and the scene in the garden, we find ourselves in a familiar story in Scripture. If you grew up in the church, you know the story of Moses and Pharaoh and the deliverance of Israel. If you didn't, then it's at least something that you're aware of. I mean, if you can get past the place where we tend to get tripped up and know that Moses wasn't the guy who built the ark, that was Noah. Moses was the one who freed the people from Israel. Then we know enough to be dangerous. We could create a Cliff Notes version of this story, that there was something about a baby in a basket in a river who was found by Pharaoh's family. It was a Hebrew baby. He grew up in Egypt. He ends up fleeing Egypt because he kills an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew. And then there's this burning bush encounter with God in the wilderness while he's tending sheep. And God tells him to go back to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh and say, "I'm going to take all these people with me. We're packing our things and we're walking out the door." And then there's something about plagues, and then the parting of the Red Sea, and then the Ten Commandments, and then eventually the Promised Land. Like, that's the Cliff Notes version. You could probably, in a pinch, tell that story to somebody. Now, somebody might say to you, "Well, what does all that mean?" I'm not sure. But that's the story that I know. But hopefully when we leave here this morning, we know a little bit more about what this means and why this is important for us. Because I think that when we read a story like this, one that has such a grand scope as the story of the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt, that we have a tendency to just look at it as big picture, and we miss the details. And the details are where God wants to grab a hold of us, and where God wants to get into our lives, and where God wants to do something in us, where he wants to upend the way that we understand things to be or who we understand ourselves to be. The details are where God wants to get in and work and reveal something to you about who you are and who he is. I mean, it could be enough. We could say that this story tells us two things: that God is faithful and that he is powerful. That's a great place to start. God is faithful and powerful. But if we're willing to slow down, then we find that in this story, this chain of events that took place thousands of years ago, that there's something about that faithful and powerful God that is meant to have bearing on our lives today. See, this question shows up in this story. It's a question that many of you who are followers of Christ, like, this is the one question you don't want to be asked by people who are trying to understand this faith that you have. And that is the question that Pharaoh asks: "Who is the Lord?" Well, how do you answer that question? We would rather be asked, well, tell me in Scripture where it says this, because if you don't know it, then you can at least look it up. Or tell me about your experience. I could tell you my experience, because it's mine. It's my story. I lived it. Well, tell me about your church background. I could tell you that. But this question, who is the Lord? You see, I think so often we're afraid of being asked a question that we don't know the answer to. I mean, you'd almost rather be asked, how did God create the earth? Or what about the dinosaurs? Well, like, okay, I can say I don't know to that. But if somebody asks you who God is and you call yourself a follower of Christ, then that's like saying, I don't know the one that started this whole thing. Well, why are you a Christian? And so then we feel like everything starts to crumble at that point. But there's hope in it. God is vast and he is enormous. And yes, Scripture tells us things about who he is, but there are things that we will never know or understand about him. He is not meant to be put in the box that we would like to put him in. He is not meant to be contained in our finite way of thinking. Because if we can contain him, then we think we can control him, and that's not who God is. So maybe this isn't a question that we should be afraid of being asked, who is the Lord? Maybe it's a question that we instead should learn to welcome. Because what's behind that question is not just tell me some details about this God of yours. It's the same question that Pharaoh is asking, and that is, who is God to me? Anytime someone asks you that question, who is the Lord? They're not looking for description. They're asking, what does this mean in my life? You see, Moses and Aaron have just had this encounter with the God of Israel. Moses first, and then his brother Aaron, and then they went to the elders of Israel and revealed what the Lord had shared with them, and they all had this experience and this encounter with the God of Israel. So they now are stirred up. Their heart is stirred up. What Moses did 40 years before in killing the Egyptian because he couldn't stand what was happening to his people, now Moses feels like, oh, now I have a way to go and do what I was trying to do by just killing one Egyptian at a time. Well, that's not going to work out well for you, Moses. So thankfully, God takes him out of Egypt and into the wilderness where now he has, you know, nothing but himself, and God meets him in that place. And then God says, this is how we're going to do this. So Moses is inspired. He's challenged now, and he's starting to rally the troops, and everybody's on board. And so he does what God asks him to do and marches into the presence of Pharaoh, who at this time is the most powerful ruler in the world, has built his empire on the backs of the Israelites. Moses marches in and says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now understand that for anyone who knows the God of Israel, for anyone who knows of the God of Israel, for anyone who would consider themselves a child of the God of Israel, those words right there are enough to establish power. Those words are enough to proclaim authority. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. You're going to let these people go. But just like this silence, Moses makes this great proclamation of authority and power to Pharaoh, and there were crickets. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? What does this have to do with me? Who is the Lord? The response that Pharaoh gives in asking this question is not one that's born out of curiosity. For him, it's a question of authority. Who is the Lord? Anytime you ask that question of yourself, or anytime you are asked that question, it is not a question born out of curiosity. It's a question of authority. Pharaoh is asking, who is the Lord that I should do what you are telling me the Lord says that I should do? Because to Pharaoh, the God of Israel is no one. Oh, you mean Israel who I have enslaved, who works at my whim, who I use to create my empire? You mean that Israel? You want the God of those people who are weak and bruised and battered and have been enslaved for generations? That God? That's the God you want me to listen to? You see, in Pharaoh's mind, a God who would send a wanderer, a deserter, to free these people who are bruised and battered and have no worth of their own other than the worth that they have to Pharaoh. To Pharaoh, this God who can't come himself to accomplish this, but instead sends Moses to do it, in Pharaoh's mind, that's nothing he needs to really be concerned with. Who is this God that I should listen to him? Who is this God that I should free these people to let my cheap labor go? In any decision that you make in your life, in any temptation that you are facing, in any plan that you have for your future, in any desire that you might be working to fulfill, in anything that you hope for, the question ultimately is, who is God that you should listen to him? Who is God that he would have authority in your life? We can look at all of Exodus and know who God is. He's a God who hears. He's a God who is in control. Read the accounts of the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. This is a God who is not concerned about one man who calls himself ruler, because he is in control of everything. The very elements. Creation itself. And he is a God who saves. This is the God that we come to see when we read the story of Exodus. But what does it mean to know the God who hears, and the God who is in control, and the God who saves? Because that's ultimately the question. This is who God is, but what does it mean to know this God? Because there's a difference between knowing who the God of creation is and knowing him as the God of your creation. There's a difference between knowing who the God of creation is and knowing him as Lord of your life. For you to simply know him means very little when you consider that the gravitational pull of our lives is always going to be this way. It's always going to be inward. We are always working to place ourselves at the center of our own universe. But to know the God of creation as Lord of your life begins to change that perspective. It means that you stop seeing others as a means to your ends, whatever they may be. And it means that you begin to see yourself as a means to the ends that God wants to accomplish in this world. The work that he desires to do in this world, the work that he is doing in and through his church, the work that he is doing to advance his kingdom. When we stop being the center of the universe and focus on the one who is at the center of it, then it changes our perspective. We begin to ask not what can others do for me, but what can I do for others? How is it that I can serve and be of use. And this is what has happened to Moses. This is his story. This is out of his frustration. He tried to accomplish something that was impossible for him to accomplish, and it wasn't until he came to the end of himself and encountered the Lord that he was willing to allow God to lead him in the way that God wanted to accomplish this thing that he had burdened Moses with. So Moses walks back into the place of his frustration and walks back into the place of his bondage in order that he might work to free others from theirs. But know this, that the closer that we get to aligning ourselves with the Lord, the closer that we get to surrendering to him as Lord of our lives, the greater the pull away from that is going to be. God tells Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let these people go because I want them to come and worship me. Now, he's not just like, I don't want them for a weekend retreat. I'm not just calling them out of Egypt so that we can spend a weekend together and they can sing some songs and hear some things about who I am and be encouraged and be excited and then go back into their slavery. God is calling them into a life, an existence of freedom. We are so too often content to just have little moments away where we go and try to remember and stir something up in our lives about who God is and then walk right back into the place of our slavery. God's not trying to give you a weekend retreat. He's trying to transform your life into something new. And the closer that you get to that, the more this world is going to work to draw you back in. What does Pharaoh say in response? We know that eventually he says yes, but at this point, he says, no, I'm not going to let them go. In fact, I'm going to increase their workload. I'm going to make it harder for them because I want them to lose sight of this hope that you've placed in their lives. The difference between knowing the God of creation and knowing God as the center of your creation, your life, is the difference between working to free others and living life in such a way that others are burdened by you. For Moses, knowing the Lord as the Lord of his life, as the God of creation who has dominion over him, changes his perspective of the challenges that are facing him. To know God as the center of your life, to know that he is in control, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is a God who hears and a God who works to rescue, changes perspective on the challenges that you will face in trying to live a life for him. God asked Moses to do the impossible. And Moses is not perfect. He tried to come up with every excuse that he could not to be the one who was sent. And God had an answer. He had the only answer that Moses really needed. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. God said, who gave man his mouth? Let me just put words in it. All I need is for you to go. Well, who should I tell them you are? Just tell them that I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Out of Moses' encounter with the God of creation, he had a different perspective on the challenges that were awaiting him. Because he knows that this is a God who hears, this is a God who is in control, and this is a God who works to bring rescue. See, Pharaoh and Moses before him, before Moses surrendered himself, like us, has a problem with authority. We have a hard time surrendering ourselves to authority. In fact, there are a lot of places in our lives where we tend to work to just rebel, even in little ways, against authority. And Moses is not unlike my children. I mean, Pharaoh is not unlike my children who are sitting around the table, and one of them, our sweet Bailey, she just knows how things are supposed to be. Like, this is how things operate. This is how we do this. If you're going to color, this is how you color. This is what it should look like. I mean, Bailey, if you need to know the plan, ask Bailey. She knows it. And she is on it. And she wants other people to be a part of the plan, but the way that she wants it to be. There's no room for creativity unless it's her creativity. I can't tell you how many times at our house we hear this: you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. If Pharaoh were 10, this is what he would be saying. Your God's not the boss of me. This is our struggle. We've heard who God is. We know who he should be to us, but the struggle is with authority. Are we willing to submit to God's authority? We have a hard time submitting to authority in this world. When I go to Starbucks, I don't ask for a tall or a grande or a venti coffee. I just say, I want a medium coffee. It's my little, like, I'm just sticking it to the man. It's a medium. It's the size in the middle. Don't make up some fancy name for it. It's just a medium cup of coffee. Just tell him, man. Or the guy who, I don't know who this person was, but the Redbox that we like to go to, before Redbox got wise to it, he'd get his free activation code and put it on a post-it note and just stick it to the Redbox for anybody to use who wanted to. Sticking it to the man, pay $1.50 for a movie. My roommates and I in college used to write, when we pay our charter bill, we'd pay it for like 2 pennies over. Because we just felt like it's really going to mess them up. We think of little ways to rebel. We have a hard time with authority. So we think of little ways that we can rebel, that we can be the ones who are calling the shots, and we do the same thing with the Lord. God, you can have this part of my life, but I think this part I'm going to hang on to. But he doesn't just want parts of you. He wants all of it. The things that you're willing to surrender and the things that you'd rather hold on to, the things that you're proud to offer him and proud to show him, and the things that you would just as soon keep hidden away. And it's not just a question of authority when we think about the control that God has to ask us to do things. That's what it was for Pharaoh. Who is this God that can tell me to free these people? When you consider who God is and you consider that question of authority, it's not just authority to lead you or move you or direct you. Does God have authority in your life to speak truth over you? Does he have authority in your life to speak truth to you, to penetrate all of the lies, all of the things that you've begun to believe about yourself? Does he have the authority to speak truth into your life? Does he have the authority to lead you out of the comfort that you've created for yourself into something that may be incredibly uncomfortable, but unbelievably beautiful? Does he have the authority to challenge you? This is the world that you've created yourself. Does God have the authority to come in and challenge that and begin to pick it apart a little bit so that he makes space for what he has for you? Does God have the authority to transform you? This is who you've always believed yourself to be, but does God have the authority to make you into the new creation that he promises that you are in his son Jesus? Does he have the authority to love you? Because some of you don't give that authority to anyone in your lives. Are you willing to give it to the one who loves you more than anyone else? The one who desires you more than anyone else. Does God have the authority to show you grace or to give you hope, or to give you identity, or to make you free. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord to you? Are you willing to allow him to be who he wants to be? Please stand and pray with me.